to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd like to welcome all of you again this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. We'd like to welcome those of you, who are joining us right now in our live stream. We appreciate you tuning in, as well as anybody who might be watching this after the fact. This is the sixth and final study on the issue of that I'm going to give here on the issue of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the day of Christ. We've been at this for a while. Before I get into the thick of the message, I do want to make a couple of just brief announcements, not only for the benefit of you guys in the room here, but also for those who are joining us online. David, could you bring up the tablet, if you would, please? We've been working on a project behind the scenes for a while, and that's not the project. That's my notes. And we need to end that quickly and go over here. But the project that we've been working on has been to try to streamline the availability of being able to purchase books from the church. And so this website launched this past week. It's called Grace Life Press, gracelifepress.com, and it is an online store that people can shop for the books that the church has produced, okay? So if you, there's a cart here, you can add these things to your cart. It's Grace Life Press. We're going to get this incorporated into the gracelifebiblechurch.com website hopefully this week. So if you are interested or know somebody who's interested, or if you're online and have sort of had to hunt and peck around trying to find where you can pick anything up, from now on, anything that we print or produce will be available through the gracelifepress.com website, and you can put things in the cart and order them the same way that you would on any other website. So we're excited about that. That is a new feature that just launched this week. I did make a quick video about it on Thursday, but I wanted to make sure that I said it for the benefit of all of you guys that are here in person, as well as who might be watching this who didn't see the other video. The other thing I want to say, again, for the benefit of those who are watching tomorrow, just a programming note, I'm going to be a guest on the Grace Life podcast from Orlando Bible Fellowship Bible Church in Orlando, Florida, and that's at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. If you're interested in that, search Fellowship Bible Church Orlando on YouTube, and you can tune in there. So we can go ahead and get rid of that, guys. Appreciate you guys indulging me on that point. We've been at this now for a number of weeks as we've been looking at the issue of the day of Christ, and we've talked about a lot of things. Last Sunday, we made our way down through verses, basically down through verse 3, okay, as we've been trying to make our way through this. This morning, what I would like to do is kind of move ahead and try to wrap this up as far as what I want to say about this particular topic. So look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That is the catching away. That is the catching away of the church, the body of Christ. That is the event. Our gathering together unto him is the event that we commonly refer to, or you'll hear it referred to as, the rapture. The word rapture is a word that means to catch away, okay? So if I say rapture, our gathering, the catching, any of those words are referring to the same thing. The day that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is talking about, when the Lord descends with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where the word rapture comes from. Be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? We've been at that now for a while in our discussion. So he's beseeching them here on the basis of our gathering together unto him, on the basis of a rapture, that ye be not soon shaken, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I spent a lot of time last Sunday and the Sunday prior going through the context with you of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is addressing the persecution that the Thessalonians are experiencing and the fact that God is going to bring retribution. He is going, if you're right there on the page, just go back up to chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. So then we ourselves glory, verse 4. So then we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So the Thessalonians are enduring persecution and tribulation, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So is God Almighty going to recompense tribulation upon those who are persecuting and causing tribulation to the Thessalonians? Okay? Very clearly established there in verses 4, 5, and 6. Okay? Now look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, so you Thessalonians, you're currently troubled, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. So is there a rest promised to the Thessalonians here? Okay? Rest with us. What's the next word? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So when the Lord comes in wrath to recompense judgment on those who are persecuting the Thessalonians, will the Thessalonians be resting with Paul? Okay, we've talked about that a lot. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Okay? So, he's talking in chapter 1 about the retribution that those who are persecuting the Thessalonians can expect. Is there a day of judgment that is going to come upon these people that are persecuting the Thessalonians? When that day comes, the Thessalonians will be at rest, according to verse 7. All right? Now, with all that as the backdrop, with all that as the context now, we come down into chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So, the tribulation is addressed there in chapter 1. There's a day coming when he's going to take in flaming fire in verse 8, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Those who are persecuting them and troubling them with tribulation in verse 4 are going to experience the righteous judgment and wrath of God for having done that. When that happens, they will be at rest, according to verse 7 of chapter 1. Now chapter 2, now we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, we plead with you, we beseech you, Paul says, brethren, so on the basis of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He's beseeching them on the basis of the catching away of the body of Christ, on the basis of the rapture, on the basis of our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. They're shook up. They're disturbed. They're distressed in their mind, in their emotion, because they think certain things based upon false information, misinformation that they have been told. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. I've said this before. There are false letters circulating in the first century, as from Paul, that Paul did not what? That Paul did not write. And he's telling them, don't let these things shake you up, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, Mark, can you please bring up the tablet for me, if you would please? So just to recap quickly, okay? This event right here is the catching away of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven, and we are gathered together unto him. This includes the day of redemption, where we are changed and we receive our glorified bodies. This is related to the catching and our gathering together unto him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. From there, after we have received our glorified body, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. The body of Christ inhabiting the heavenly places, and we are described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, as being at what? At rest, okay? Then what he's talking about is the day when this is going to come to earth, when the day of Christ is going to come to earth, and there's going to be judgment right here at this time period right here. So he's saying, I'm beseeching you on the basis of this, our gathering together unto him, that you don't be worried about what? That day coming to earth over here. Why? Because when this happens, where will you guys be? You'll be at rest. If you put all the pieces together, to assemble all the context, this is what he is saying, okay? Now, he's further going to say, look at the verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of Christ. Remember, the day of Christ is a long period of time that includes multiple events that pertain to the body of Christ. The catching, our gathering together unto him. The day of redemption, we receive our glorified body. We go to the judgment seat of Christ. We are installed into our eternal positions in the heavenly places. All of that is all part of the day of Christ that is occurring in heaven, okay? And before this day can come, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So number one, there has to be a falling away, okay? And number two needs to be the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. So you got number one, the falling away, and number two, the revelation of the man of sin. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. So the day of Christ cannot come to earth until or unless, number one, there's a falling away first, and number two, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he's telling them, he's beseeching them on the basis of this, our gathering together unto him, that they don't need to be worried, troubled, or whatever about this over here. He's beseeching them on the basis of A, that they don't need to worry about what? B. I've said that now for the last 2 or 3 weeks, right? Now we need to move on through the rest of this, okay? Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now, guys, if you just read that naturally in the context of the passage, the first clause of verse 4, who is it talking about? It's talking about the man of sin, the son of perdition, from the end of verse what? 3. So let's read verse 3 again. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and an additional thing, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth. So he's talking now in the first clause of verse 4, he's talking about this man of sin, son of perdition, from the end of verse 3, right? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? Now, does that sound like a good guy to you or a bad guy? You know, let's just be real simple about it. Okay, is that a good guy or a bad guy that's going to sit in the temple of God and claim, I'm God? That's a bad guy, right? That's the guy that you need to watch out for, right? Now, you and I don't need to watch out for him because we'll be at rest when this happens. But this is he's telling them, you don't need to worry about this coming, because before this comes, this has to happen. And what? This has to happen. Number one would be the falling away, and number two would be the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. So now what we're going to see is further, I'm going to get rid of all this mess here so we can keep it simple, since I can do that relatively quickly. And let's look now again at verse 4. Who opposeth? So when this happens, this man of sin, this son of perdition, what is he going to do? Number one, he's going to oppose and exalt himself. Is he going to teach everybody to exalt and worship God Almighty and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? No. He's going to oppose God, and he's going to exalt who? Himself. So does this sound like the Lord Jesus Christ to you, or does this sound like the Antichrist? Okay. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, notice, or that is worshipped. So is he going to demand worship? This person, this man of sin, son of perdition, is he going to demand to be worshipped? Okay, notice the rest of the verse. So that he as God, is he going to claim to be God? Now think about that. Do you know anyone else who claimed to be God? Do you know anyone else who claimed to be God besides David Koresh or some nut bar like that? Okay, do you know anybody else who claimed to be God? I know somebody who claimed to be God. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And did he die for his claim that he was God Almighty in human flesh? Okay? Now this character here, notice, so that he as God, he is going to masquerade as who? As God. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? Now come with me, hold your hand here and come with me over to Daniel chapter 9. Come with me over to Daniel chapter 9. I believe that this is the individual that is going to commit the abomination of desolation. This is the individual that is going to go into the rebuilt temple at that time, sit down on the mercy seat, and say, I'm God, worship me. He is the exact wrong guy. He is the exact false Christ. He is the one that everybody should be running from, but because of his deception is everybody running towards him. Everybody will be running towards him except the believing remnant in Israel, which when they see these things happen, they are told to do what? Flee. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So there's a person here. Notice verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now watch. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he, whoever this prince is in verse 26, is this individual now in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. Now we know that this is the 70th week. This is the last period of Daniel 9 prophecy of 7 years, right? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now watch. In the midst of the week. When would that be? The midst would be the middle, right? In the midst of the week, this person that's going to sign the covenant shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to do what? Cease. Notice, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Okay? So, this individual here, this man of sin, this son of perdition, is he going to commit the abomination of desolation? Is he going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease here, okay? And notice what it says there in verse 27. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it what? Desolate. Come back to Matthew 24. Well, before you leave the Old Testament, go grab Isaiah chapter 2 quick. Go grab Isaiah chapter 2 before you leave the Old Testament. Now, recall that one of the characteristics of the day of the Lord... Again, I'm asking you here to sort of conjure your prior knowledge from previous studies in this series. One of the characteristic features of the day of the Lord is that the day of the Lord is described as the day when the Lord alone is exalted. It is the day when the Lord alone is exalted, and it is the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 11, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Notice, the lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, let me ask you a question. Look at the chart on the screen. When this abomination of desolation is committed, who is being exalted? The Lord alone, or is the adversary exalting himself? He's exalting himself, right? So I know another clue now that the presence of the day of the Lord, at least on earth, cannot be at that time because the Lord alone is not being exalted in the earth. In fact, the exact opposite is the case. The abomination of desolation is being committed where the adversary is exalting who? Himself. Look at verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted when? In that day. Okay? Come over to Matthew 24. So the tribulation on earth then, this 70th week time period here, I do not believe that this can be rightfully included in the day of the Lord because the Lord alone is not being exalted in the earth at this time. In fact, the exact opposite is the case. The adversary is exalting who? Himself. And we know from previous studies, if you look up here at the screen, that the day of the Lord begins here in heaven, in the middle of the tribulation, and then it comes to earth over here. Okay? Where did I tell you to go? Yes, thank you. Matthew 24. You guys should teach this lesson for me. Matthew 24, because I seem to not know where I'm at. Matthew 24, look at verse... Now, before we do this, in Daniel, what did we read? We read that the abomination, that there would be an overspreading of abominations, that the sacrifice of the oblation would cease, and that happened in the midst of what? The week. Okay? Now look at Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now let me ask you a question. Where did we just see Daniel the prophet talking about the abomination of desolation? Yes. And Daniel the prophet said that the abomination of desolation happened at the beginning, the middle, or the end of the week. In the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, right? And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, notice, stand in the holy what? The holy place. This thing is going to occur, guys, in the holy place. The sacrifice and the oblation will cease. The man of sin, the son of perdition, will stand in the holy place. Okay? And will he demand that the world worship him as who? As God. And all of that happens, the AOD right here on the chart, the abomination of desolation, it happens where? In the middle of the week. Is everybody with me so far? Okay? Thus, this time period, this 70th week, is not a period where the Lord alone is being exalted. This is a period where the adversary, the Antichrist, the enemy of God, is exalting who? Himself. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, again, you got to track with me here. We're going to try to put pieces together here. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. So, he who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. What do we read in Daniel? He's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to do what? Cease, right? So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? So guys, this man of sin, son of perdition here, is going to be the one who in the middle of the week commits the abomination of what? Desolation. Now, track with what Paul is saying here. How can they know? How can the Thessalonians know that they're not living out here where the day of Christ has come? How can they know? Because this hasn't what? This hasn't happened yet. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I what? Did they already know what he's telling them right here? Now, we already read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. You remember that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We better just go read it. It's not far. Flip back a couple pages, 1 Thessalonians. Verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the gathering. There's the catching. There's the rapture, right? Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Verse, chapter 5, verse 1. But, contrast. There's a contrast here. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto who? You. Now watch the pronouns. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's like, I don't need to write to you guys about this. I just told you in the previous chapter about our catching away, right? Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Verse 3, for when they shall say. Who's that? That's not the Thessalonians. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed who? Us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, Folks, when he, you need to understand that your Bible talks about more different types of salvation simply than the eternal salvation of your soul from eternal damnation and eternal punishment. The salvation that he's talking about there, when you read verse 9, for he hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about salvation from the day of wrath. Okay? So now when you come to chapter 2, and you get verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I what? So when Paul was with the Thessalonians, he instructed them in all the information that he just covered in the previous verses. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. So let's look at the table, okay? Or look at the chart. Did he talk to them then about the falling away? Did he talk to them about their gathering together unto him? Did he talk to them, he talked to them about the gathering together. He talked to them about the falling away. He talked to them about the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. He talked to them about the fact that when this happens in verse 4, this guy right here, the man of sin, the son of perdition, he was going to pose everything, exalt himself, and demand to be what? Worshiped as God. He told them all of that stuff. Chapter 5, or chapter 2, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I what? So, at this point, is he reminding them of things that they already knew? But here's the key. In verse 2, had they allowed themselves to be shaken and troubled in mind and spirit by somebody coming along and teaching them false doctrine about the timing, the catching away, denying the coming of the Lord, there's all that manner of things that could have been said, and that were they shaken and troubled away from the truth of what they had already learned and been told? Okay. Now let me just say, could we be shaken away from these truths? If you go out there into the marketplace of churchianity, are there a lot of people that don't believe in a rapture? Are there a lot of people that believe in a rapture but they don't think it's pre-trib or pre-70th week? Okay? There's all manner of ideas out there that could just as easily shake us as the Thessalonians allowed themselves to be what? Shaken. Verse 6. Now ye know. That's an interesting phrase. Why does he say that? Look at verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Now ye know. How is it that they know? He already told them. This is why it is so important for believers to be in the Word of God. Because you get out into the world, you get out into the media, you get out into all the stuff out there, and it troubles your mind, it shakes your foundation, it moves you away from the truth, and you forget things from the Word of God that you should know. Exactly what we see here with the Thessalonians. He says, verse 5, don't you guys remember I told you this stuff? Verse 6, and ye know. They already knew this. And ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So, this man of sin, son of perdition, is something withholding him. Is something holding back the revelation and the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. That's what the verse says, verse 6. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed. Notice what it says. It says in his what? Time. This time here is not the day of the Lord on earth. This is not the time when the Lord alone is being exalted. This is his time. This is the day of the adversary. This is the day when the adversary exalts who? Himself. And opposes himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Okay? It is his time. Paul calls this time right here, he calls it his what? His time. Verse 6, and you know what withholdeth? That he, that would be a reference to the man of sin, the son of perdition in verse 3, that he might be revealed in his time. Okay? Now, make sure I get everything from my notes here. Now, Paul here is revealing to the Thessalonians new information that he had not shared with them when he was in Thessalonica. There's apparently something that withholds the revelation of the man of sin. And you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And in fact, I need to revise that statement. He's saying they do know this, right? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. There is apparently something that withholds the revelation of the man of sin, that is restraining him from being revealed, that is restraining him from being manifested, okay? And notice that the man of sin is revealed, quote, in that verse, in his time. Again, the 70th week is not the day of the Lord. It is not the day when the Lord alone is being exalted. It is the day of the adversary where he is exalting who? Himself. Okay? Now, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now stop there. If it were not for a restraining element, would anything be holding back the mystery of iniquity? Nothing would be holding back the mystery of iniquity. Does Paul say the mystery of iniquity is already what? He says it doth already what? Work. Only he who now letteth will let. Now, let is an old English word that means to hinder. Okay? So when your King James Bible is using the term let and letteth, it's using an old English word to refer to the idea of hinder. Okay? Now, how many of you like tennis? Anybody like tennis? Anybody play tennis? Okay, Ernie, we got one tennis player in here. Okay, we got another gentleman here. Now, if you serve the ball in tennis, if you throw up a serve and it hits the net, what does the line judge yell out? Let. Seriously, watch like the French Open or Wimbledon, I don't know, whatever the next big tennis match is. And when they say that, they mean they're calling a foul, right? On your serve in tennis, you are not supposed to drive the ball into the net. If you do, it's a foul and you have to reserve. If you do it again, a point is awarded to the opponent, right? And the phrase they call out is let. To let means to hinder. Now look at the verse. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, or hindereth, will let or will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Okay? Now, when I used to play football, I was a lineman. And I was supposed to block for the running backs. I used to love that. Pull out around the edge. You got some little defensive back over there. Doesn't know you're coming. You just clean his clock. It's great. Just plow him over, decleat him, plant him 6 feet under a lettuce patch. It was the best thing ever, right? Now, when I did, so he's trying to tackle the running back, and what am I doing? I'm hindering him from getting there, right? Now, if you're a bad lineman, you do what is called a lookout block. Look out! Okay? So my point is, there's a few elements here that we need to understand here in verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Does that defensive back want to tackle that running back? No. Depends if you're on offense or defense, which team you're on, okay? But it's his job to stop the offense, right? That defensive back, right? And so then the lineman goes out and lets. He hinders. He gets in the way. He blocks. He restrains him from being able to go make the tackle, right? And so notice what the verse is saying. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already working. It's already happening. Only he who now letteth, or he who now hindereth, will let or will hinder until he be taken what? So is there something or someone that is hindering, restraining, and holding back the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition? Okay? Now who is that? Who is that? Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Some will say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to go straight to the chase here just because of, for the sake of time. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Those of you that have been around this assembly for any length of time, you're familiar with this chart. If you go to verse 11, we have the characteristics of time past identified. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time past, ye, Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So when you look at this time chart over here on the wall, and you see God dealing with humanity on the basis of a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles, or between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, I know from those two verses that we are in what time period? That we're in time past. How do I don't have to sit here and make it up. I have verses that tell me this. So anytime you see God in your Bible dealing with the Gentiles in a subservient manner to the nation of Israel, where if a Gentile wants to be saved, they have to go through Israel to get salvation, you know you're in time past. Verse 13. But now, note the contrast. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Were the Gentiles far off in time past? Are they now? No. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now watch. For to make in himself of twain one new what? Man. One new man, so making peace. If you are a member of the body of Christ, are you part of the one new man? You are part of the one new man. You are part of the new man that God is forming, where he's reconciling Jew and Gentile equally in one body by the cross. Whatever advantages the Jews had in time past have been taken out of the way. Okay? And so God is now forming the one new man. The church, the body of Christ. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Talk about that. Only, now watch, only he. Notice that's masculine. Right? Only he who now letteth, or restraineth, or hindereth, however you want to help yourself understand what letteth means. Only he who now letteth will let, will hinder, will restrain until he be what? Who is the he? The he that is hindering the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, is the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. When the church, the body of Christ, is taken out of the way, verse 1, when we are gathered together unto him, will the lane have been made clear for all this stuff to prophetically happen. So the mystery of iniquity today in the dispensation of grace, is it already at work? Is it being allowed to have its full manifestation yet? No, the reason it is not being allowed to have its full manifestation yet is because you and I, and those of us who are saved and in the body of Christ, we're still here. But when we are gathered together unto him, when we are gathered together unto him and we're caught off this hunk of rock, we will be taken out of the way. And when we're taken out of the way, there's the yellow brick road right on into the man of sin, the son of perdition. Because the restrainer, the hinderer, the letter will be taken what? Out of the way. Folks, this is the most sure promise that you can have. Things could get really bad, and they might, but we will not see the wrath of the 70th week. We will not see the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. Because as long as the body of Christ, as long as the new man is here on earth hindering and letting and restraining, the mystery of iniquity will not be allowed to have its full course. When we're gone, nothing is restraining it. Nothing is hindering it. Nothing is letting it. And it will do what? It will go on through to its climactic end. Okay? And that's over here. This is where the wrath, he's going to come back. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. Is there a lot of bad stuff happening in here? In this 70th week, is there a lot of bad stuff going on? Yeah, there is, right? But it's not going to be anything like God's going to come back at the second coming. And he's going to settle all the scores with the enemies of the body of Christ, with the enemies of the nation of Israel. The day of Christ for us will end when he has recompensed the enemies of the body of Christ, their judgment. And the day of the Lord will continue on to include for Israel the thousand-year reign, the great white throne, and the new heavens and the new earth, exactly like God promised Israel would happen in the prophetic scripture. But there's something in the way. There's something hindering it. There's a massive roadblock right now. Understand, guys, that's why the adversary hates the mystery. That's why he hates the church, the body of Christ. That's why he hates the revelation of the mystery. Because you and I are the biggest bump in the road to his plan that he never saw coming. Okay? So people say to me, well, Pastor, you just think you're right. And why, if you're right, why do all these other churches not understand the fellowship of the mystery? Why do they not understand the unique apostleship of the Apostle Paul, et cetera, et cetera? And I'll say this, because Satan is actively blinding their minds through false doctrine, through false teaching that is not dispensationally accurate. To get them to be like the Thessalonians, and to be shaken and troubled in mind and spirit. Listen, folks, this is not in any way meant to be a sort of braggadocious comment in the least, but I am not worried about going through the 70th week. I am not worried about having to deal with that because I've been promised by God Almighty and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, that I'm not appointed to wrath. And I also know that that cannot come to its full fruition until we, the body of Christ, the one new man, is taken what? Out of the way. Once we're taken out of the way, the lane is clear for all this stuff to what? To happen. Exactly the way God prophesied that it would. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Look at verse 8. What are the first few words of verse 8? And then shall that wicked be revealed. See, he cannot be revealed until the new man, the body of Christ, is taken what? Out of the way. That's why he says in chapter 2, verse 1, listen, I beseech you, go back and look at it. That's why he says, I now beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Everything he's saying is based upon him beseeching them that they don't need to worry about this because they're already going to be gathered together with who? This cannot happen until the church, the body of Christ, the one new man, is taken out of the way. And once we're taken out of the way, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now here it is. And shall destroy with the brightness of his what? Where does that happen? Look at the chart. That happens. Let me erase. That happens here, guys. Right there. The Lord's going to come and the brightness of his coming, he's going to consume him. And he's going to destroy not only the enemies of the body of Christ, but he's also going to destroy the enemies of the nation of Israel. Verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So, unfortunately, I erased it, getting ahead of myself. But this man of sin here, this son of perdition, who has his time, who commits the abomination of desolation, who says, I'm God, worship me, who is the main force and active agent behind this person? Verse 9 tells you, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying what? Wonders. And with all deceivableness, he says in verse 10, of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be what? Saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of what? Do they need to worry about this? Do you need to worry about this? Let me say it this way. If you are not saved, you better worry about this. If you have never come to a place where you have acknowledged your sin before Almighty God, that you cannot save yourself, that all of your religious work, going to church, effort, performance, law keeping, keeping the list of some do's and don'ts provided to you by some man or some church or some denomination, that none of that is going to get it done, and you need to reach out in faith to a Redeemer who loved you and died on the cross for your sin, was buried and rose again, and the very moment that you stop trusting yourself and you rely and trust exclusively on Him and what He did for you, He will give you eternal life as a free gift. He will make you a member of the one new man. He will take you out of Adam and baptize you by His Spirit into the body of Christ and seal you in there until the day of redemption. Okay? I, who have believed that, who have trusted that, and have complete confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't need to worry about what this is talking about here in 2 Thessalonians, because I know I will be at rest. I know it cannot happen until I am taken what? Out of the way. Don't be left behind. You know that it's completely avoidable not to be left behind? It's completely avoidable. All you have to do is trust that Christ died on the cross for your sin and was buried and rose again. And He'll give you eternal life. He'll put you in the body of Christ. You'll be gathered together in Him. You'll be at rest when all this stuff is happening. Folks, I don't know about you, but I read this. Go back to verse 13. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brother and beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When all heck is breaking loose here on this planet, you will be experiencing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and be at rest with Him. That's awesome. We have a total, complete victory program today as members of the Church, the Body of Christ. Okay? And our job, then, is to be ambassadors of this message. To take this message out to a world. That can you think of anything better that they need to hear? You can put your hope in politics. You can put your hope in this guy or that guy or this thing over there. But in the end, all that stuff is going to be nothing. The only thing that's going to matter is Christ and whether you're in Him. Hope that makes sense to you. Hope this has helped you understand this passage. Hope this has helped explain the issue of the day of Christ. So thus we have the following chronology of events here just to close in 2 Thessalonians 2. Number 1, we have the falling away of the Gentiles. Number 2, the Gentiles are going to be cut off. Number 3, the body of Christ is taken out of the way, the end of the catching away, the end of the dispensation of grace. Then we have the revelation of the man of sin, the revelation of the son of perdition, and the day of Christ comes to earth in the form of the day of the Lord at the second coming. And it's right here at this decisive moment in time when all God's enemies will be what? Dealt with. So a lot of you know I'm like a big Lord of the Rings dork. Okay? Mark's laughing. One of my favorite scenes in the whole thing, in the movies I'm talking about, is in the two towers. The end of the two towers, when the armies of evil are besieging Helm's Deep, and Gandalf appears on the top of the mountain, a rider on a white horse. Right? And just as he's cresting the mountain, the sun rises behind him and shines down into the darkness of that valley. That's exactly how I envision in my mind the second coming of Christ. It's going to be Malachi chapter 4, go there. Malachi chapter 4, it's the rising of the sun. Now everyone's going to go watch. I should go watch that movie this afternoon. I'm at least going to watch that scene now. I'm all fired up about it. And you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a front row seat in the box seats of heaven to watch that thing happen. That's cool. Not the movie, okay? You understand. It's an illustration. Some of you are like, yeah. Malachi 4. Malachi 4, verse 2. Malachi 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun. How is the word spelled sun spelled there? Capital S-U-N, not capital S-O-N. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. This is going to be, besides the, if you think of Calvary as a decisive moment where the ultimate price for sin was paid, what we're reading about here is the decisive moment where God, in his righteous judgment, settles all the scores with everybody that offends. It's a pretty awesome thought. And you and I, we're going to be sitting right there on the box seat row of eternity watching this happen. You're not in the army coming back, sorry to say. That might be cool, and I would like that, I have to say. I would love to be in the army, but I'm in the body of Christ, man. I'm part of the thing that's holding that thing back. And when I'm taken out of here, I'm going to be at rest with him, and I'm just going to be sitting there in the front row eating popcorn or manna, whatever they sell at the concession stand of heaven. And I'm going to be cheering on the Lord's army as he comes down to fix everything, make everything right. You and I are not appointed to wrath. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for all you've done for us through Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for any clarity of understanding that could have been gleaned from this message and this entire series. We're grateful for all those who have patiently listened. We pray that it'll be edifying and encouraging. We ask this in Christ's name.